Heavenly Father, we come before you, Heavenly Father, this morning, realizing that in ourselves, every single one of us has a love deficit. Very often, even in the sense of received love, and certainly in the area of given love. And so this morning, Lord, we come wanting to hear what you have to say on this topic and on this subject, and desiring that you would work love in us, and that it would be fulfilled in us what the Lord Jesus himself said the night he was betrayed, when he said, "In this shall the whole world know that you are my disciples, in that you have love one for the other." So, Lord, this morning we pray that both today and next Sunday you will speak to us, and that we will know the importance of love and somehow can begin to move more on a daily basis in that love that you have already provided for us. These things we ask humbly in the name of Jesus, our Savior and Lord. In his name we pray. And God's people said, amen. You may be seated. We do have the thing with the notes for those who like to fill that out. And of course, there are accompanying scriptures that you can look at through the week. I don't know why the Lord led me to speak on this today, but it seemed like the time to do it, so we're doing it. We just read what is considered the love chapter. We just read what many consider maybe the greatest words ever written on the topic of love. You hear this read at weddings, and you hear it read at anniversaries, and you just hear it used in a broad thing, application. But I want us to take another look at it, and God has things that he wants us to know about love. Now, 1 Corinthians, 1 and 2 Corinthians are actually two letters that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, which is down there at the southern tip of Greece, down there below Athens. It was a very busy city, a very sinful city, a very cosmopolitan city. In fact, today the word Corinthian is actually an adjective. Can either mean lavish or it can mean corrupt. And that city was certainly both of these. And the Lord led the Apostle Paul to go there and do a work of evangelism for about 18 months one time, and a church was established. And after he left, maybe you've heard of a fellow named Apollos, and he later was sent to go back there and continue the labors. And as you read the two letters to the Corinthians, a lot of people refer to the Corinthian church as the troubled church, because more than in any other of Paul's letters, he writes to them and answering some questions and addressing a number of troubling issues in that church. I mean, you wouldn't believe the stuff that was going on in this church. And yet, I want to read to you how he starts his letter. After the initial introduction in chapter 1, verse 4, he says, "I always thank God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. For in him," that is in Christ, "you have been enriched in every way, in all your speaking and in all your knowledge, because our testimony about Christ was confirmed in you. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus to be revealed. He will keep you strong to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, is faithful." So he commends them. In fact, he says, "You come behind in no gift. You are fully equipped in the area of gifts, and God has really moved among you in the area of spiritual gifts." And then when we get to chapters 12 and 14, he talks a lot more about spiritual gifts and what they are and how they function and why they have been given to the church. But right after this commendation, listen to what he says in verse 10. "I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and all of you agree with that all of you agree with one another, so that there may be no divisions among you, and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is, one of you says, I follow Paul, another I follow Apollos, another I follow Cephas, which would be Peter, still another I follow Christ, and then he says, is Christ divided? And then he goes on and begins to address this. There were divisions and there were schisms within this church, even though they were very abundantly equipped in the area of gifts. They had an abundance of gifts, but they had a love deficit. And that is why the Apostle Paul then addresses the issue of love in chapter 13. And I want to clarify right up front, I'm not talking about love in general. You know, the world talks about love and we need more love and we should love one another and all. I'm not talking about that at all. I'm talking about the love of God, agape love. I was just checking the Greek lexicon again in the last couple of days, and it says agape is definitely a biblical word. Agape love does not appear in other Greek literature or in other usages. It is a spatial term that speaks of God's divine love for us and that man does not possess in his fallen condition, and which man only possesses when he has come into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. This is one of the things that we receive, and it is one of the things that becomes operational in us, or certainly should, at the point of salvation. It is part of the salvation package, and is supposed to become operational in the believer. So when I talk about love this Sunday and next, I'm talking about God's love being operational in the believer the way that it ought to be. I'm not talking about your natural love for husband, wife, children, neighbor, or anything like that. I'm talking about God's love as it is meant to be and is to function within each individual believer and in the body of Christ. And that is what Paul is definitely talking about. Now, the other thing that is interesting is that as much as we read chapter 13, if you read chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, the whole thing is about spiritual gifts, what they are, how they function, and why God gave them. And then in chapter 14, he immediately picks back up with his topic and gives more instructions on the gifts and why certain gifts are better than others and how the gifts should and should not be used when the church assembly is met like we are this morning, and a number of things. But the chapter on love occurs right in the middle, which means that it was put in the context of spiritual giftedness. And I will probably say this again, but God is not interested in how gifted you are. He is interested in how much you love. And that is going to be one of the main points of our message today and next Sunday. Now, are the gifts from Him? Yes. Are the gifts good? Yes. Do they serve a purpose? Yes. Are they needed? Yes. He says, eagerly seek the spiritual gifts. He says that. Eagerly desire. And it's zelotes. It's the word for zeal. Be zealous. It's like the same word where he says to the church in Revelation, be zealous and repent. Have zeal for them. Earnestly desire them. Want the giftedness of God. But the problem with these people was that they wanted the giftedness of God, but they weren't concerned about actually loving one another and actually functioning the way that God wanted them to function. And so you will see by what Paul writes why he is saying to them, the giftedness is great, now you need to add love, because without it, all this giftedness is self-defeating. It's basically serving very little purpose. You can have all the giftedness in the world, and as he says, have all kinds of knowledge and all kinds of things, and through one unkind attitude or remark, you can undo everything that was done in the exercise of your gift. It's a fact. So, as a believer, how's your love life today? And no, I don't mean, you know, I'm talking about with the Lord. And with each other in the Lord. Well, he says then, and now, He says here at the end, he says, "And now I will show you the most excellent way." And I wanted to draw your attention to that Greek word there also. It's huperbole, which means, it is also translated, here are some of the ways this word, by the way, our word hyperbole comes from that. And our word super comes from huper. Huperbole, a throwing beyond, literally, a throwing beyond. Therefore, translated, supereminence, preeminence, surpassing, excellent, beyond measure, exceeding. And so he says, I'm getting ready to show you the superior way. Now, we're going to make some statements here based on these verses in 1 Corinthians 12:31 and in the first few verses of chapter 13. So now's the time. What he is saying, all else pales by comparison. That's what he means, to love, God's love, operational in the believer. Number one, this is what he says. Love is the most excellent thing. It is the most excellent thing. What do you think of when you think of excellence? Love is the most excellent thing. There may be many wonderful qualities in the people you know and in the believers that you know. And giftedness is certainly a great thing, and spiritual gifts are great things. But the most excellent thing of all is love. He said it is the most excellent way. Do you like excellence? So if you want to be excellent in all you do, your job, your parenting, everything that you do, then you want to pursue love, because only when it's done in love as God defines it, only then does it possess excellence. Anything else is pure mediocrity. Anything else is just going to endure for a season, and then it's going to come tumbling down like a house of dominoes. Energy is a great thing. Initiative is a great thing. Hard work's a great thing. But the most excellent thing is love. Number two, he says love is the most essential thing. Where do we get that? If I speak in the tongues of men and angels and have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. I think years ago there was something called the gong show. It's all we are. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries. We had a prophecy conference here a few weeks ago, and Brother Johnny, he shared a lot from the Word, didn't he? How many believe Brother Johnny had God's love there? And can fathom all mysteries and have all knowledge. And I have a faith that can move mountains. Now that might be something I might aspire from. That sounds pretty impressive, doesn't it? But I have not love. What does he say I am? I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, and I have not love, I gain nothing. You say, well, is such a thing possible? Apparently it is, or he wouldn't write it. That people could do those things and still not actually have God's love as the actual underlying motivation for it. Number three, love is the most enduring thing. And that's the point that he makes to us in verses 8 through 13. All else will eventually go away. All else will eventually fail. Even faith. Because once we're face to face, we won't need faith anymore. Have you ever thought about that? But love will endure. So love is the most excellent thing. Love is the most essential thing. Love is the most enduring thing. If it's those three things, isn't it something we ought to be seeking? Number four, love is the very essence of God's nature. Now that I took from another passage. It is the very essence of God's nature. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. How many had heard that verse before? God is love. I've seen it on little plaques hanging on walls of homes. God is love. Not God loves or God has love. God is love. That is the very core of His nature. This is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. He showed us His love through Calvary, through providing a way of salvation for us. Not by saying you're okay in your sin, you're okay as you are. He could not do that because His holiness would not allow it. But He said, I will send my Son to be an atoning sacrifice for your sin on the cross, as Micah has already borne witness to this morning in her testimony. And that is my love to you. Does God have anything else He needs to do to prove to us His love for us? After delivering up His only Son for us. This is agape love. This is God's love. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to agape one another, ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and His love is made complete in us. And here's what I wrote. His love is now operational in us through Christ's work in us. His love is now operational in us through Christ's work in us, and it is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. In fact, when you read the list of the nine a manifestation of the Holy Spirit, love is number one. And so that proves right there that it is a gift from God, that it is not something we inherently have. It is something that is worked in us by the Holy Spirit of God. Love is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. It does not occur naturally in an individual who is unsaved or is not really operational in a carnal Christian. And by the time Paul, if you think he was saying some things in chapter 1, by the time he gets to chapter 3, he says, you all are carnal. You all are carnal. You all are walking in the flesh. Because if you have all these arguments and divisions and mess going on among you, are you not carnal? And are you not walking as mere men in spite of all your giftedness? And so that's why, once again, when he gets to chapter 13, he addresses the issue of love. But His love is now operational in us. Listen to Romans 5:5. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Whose love? His love. Let's read that again. Because God has poured out. I see a big old pitcher, you know, not a sprinkle thing. A big old pitcher pouring a great big old stream. For God has poured out His love where? Into our hearts. How? By His Holy Spirit, whom He has given us. So His love is now operational in us. Number 5. Love is the foundational principle of every divine requirement, the sum total of our entire duty. It is the sum total of our entire duty to God and to our fellow man. Let me read you a few verses from Matthew. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested Him with this question, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself." And then Jesus said this, "All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." In other words, every single law and requirement in the Old Testament, every single one of them is fulfilled in one of those two commandments. Love God with all your heart, love your neighbor as yourself. So, if it is true that everything that God requires of us is fulfilled in loving Him fully and in loving our neighbor fully, then doesn't that tell us that love is a lot more than just a fuzzy little feeling? It requires some doing. It requires some action. Now, next week, we'll talk about how love behaves. But today, we're talking about how important love is, period. Number six, love is the validating factor in every facet of kingdom activity and expression. Without love, all other activity, endeavor, or achievement is worthless. How would you like for somebody to tell you that every time you stood in the choir and sang, it was worthless? And that every single time that you spent an hour with children in the Sunday school, that it was worthless? And that all those hours you spent helping out in Awana, that it was worthless? And that all of those good deeds that you did helping certain people and all of that, that it was worthless? Because it wasn't based on the love of God. It was just based on some idea of whatever, but not really motivated by God's love. It always amazes me how generous we can be in some areas, and at the same time, simultaneously, how self-centered we can still be in other areas. Do you find that to be true of yourself? We'll go out and we'll do a great deed. It's almost like Naaman. You know, the guy says, hey, if he had told you to go out and win a battle or do something great, but now you're all upset because he told you to go wash in the River Jordan. So we go out and we do great things for people and very generous and everything, and then we lose our patience with our spouse over some little silly thing. Am I preaching yet? But all the law and the prophets are fulfilled in those two. It is the validating factor in every facet of kingdom activity, which means that any of the kingdom activities we do without it are worthless. And that's what he says. If I speak in the tongues of men and angels and have not love, I'm just a noisemaker. If I have the gift of prophecy, can fathom all mysteries, have knowledge, have faith that can move mountains, and have not love, I am nothing. So, what is the word saying to us? Well, it's saying to us how important love is and how absolutely indispensable it is that love, God's love operating in us, be the primary value in every single thing. It's not saying these other things are bad. It's saying that in everything else that we do, that love has got to be at the core of it and at the center of it, or otherwise, in God's eyes, it gains us nothing. Love is superior to all else. Number one, these also from the same passages. Here we go. Number one, it is superior to giftedness and ability. We have some really gifted people in our church, and I tell you what, it is just great to see around VBS time how this place is decorated, and we're going to have a harvest carnival in a couple of weeks, and I imagine we'll see a lot of that creativity, and our choir just blesses me to no end, and God is just, how many believe God has blessed us with a great choir? I mean, I really do. But love is superior to giftedness. Giftedness ability isn't bad. It's a gift from God. But love is superior to it. In modern jargon, it trumps it. Love trumps giftedness and ability. Number two, love trumps knowledge. Even in the car business, they used to say, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And that was just in the car business. But it's superior to knowledge. Okay, so you know all that. Big deal. You know, and a lot of people have that attitude. You go around flaunting your knowledge and see how many friends you make. Uh-oh, here comes Mr. Encyclopedia. Let's go hide somewhere. Number three, it is superior to displays of piety or religious fervor. And see, there are people who think they can impress God. I'm sorry to say it, but even within the Christian church, there are people that think they can impress God. Let me tell you something if you didn't already know it. You ready? You cannot impress God. You can deliver your body to be burned. You can give every dime you have to the poor. And like a certain song said, that don't impress me much. So far as the Heavenly Father is concerned, it does not impress Him very much. Love is superior to displays of piety or religious fervor. And it is superior to faith and hope for the reasons already stated. Because hope won't be needed once we have the reality. Hope is the expectation of what God has promised, and faith is the principle by which we now apply the promises of God, but at that time it won't be by faith. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we walk by faith, not by sight. But in that day, he says, we'll be face to face, and we will know even as we are known. So those will drop away. But what will remain? Love. It's the most enduring thing. All right. Here's our closing thoughts. God is not impressed by our knowledge, giftedness, or achievements. He is only impressed by our love. When I get to heaven, I don't know if the Lord will ask me anything. But I don't think He's going to say, Amos, how many mountains did you move?
I don't think so.
But he may ask, how well did you love? That I can imagine him asking. And so we get a little bit of perspective on what impresses the Lord and what's important to him. Number two, love is the starting point. The primary ingredient for any undertaking. If love is our first priority, God will supply the rest. So there's a ministry you want to do. There's something you want to see God do. Commit it to Him in prayer. And He'll lead and He'll guide and He'll provide and He'll do all that. Do you believe that? I see Him do it every single day. But just make love the first priority. Make that the starting point. Lord, I want this. I don't want this for myself. And if I do want this for myself, show me so that I can get away from that. Because, Lord, I want this, I want it to be an expression of your love. I want this to be motivated by you. I want this to be you showing your love through me. And then at that point, it's not about me anymore. And we'll talk more about this. But at that point, I don't get all bent out of shape if things don't go exactly right. At that point, I don't get all bent out of shape if it looks like somebody else is doing something similar and doing a little bit better. I don't get all bent out of shape because somebody didn't notice what I did. Because it's just done out of love. God's love. Number three, it is love that makes all else meaningful and enduring. It is love that gains God's seal of approval. And I don't mean gains in the sense that you can earn it. But I just mean that's the one genuine thing. And I'll tell you what, genuine love of the kind we're talking about today can't be manufactured. It can't be. There are many things that can be counterfeited. This cannot be counterfeited. You may think that you have it. And then the Lord allows something to come into your life and all of a sudden you're angry or you're bitter or you're jealous of somebody or you're envious of somebody and you begin to realize really, really quick that you don't have all that love that you thought you had. We can pretend for a long, long time and then one day something will happen and our true colors will show again. And the Lord allows that because He wants us to know that so that it can be dealt with. And so that we can get it under the blood. And so that we can get past that and begin. It doesn't mean I'm a failure. It means that today God wants me to deal with this in my life. And I can either ignore Him or take a pass on it and go on hobbling along telling myself I'm doing great things for God. Or I can stop right there and let Him do what He wants to do. And whatever I'm already doing for the Lord, even if it's already good and effective, if my love quotient goes up, I ask you, will the effectiveness of what I'm doing go up? Absolutely.
So I end similar to how we began. How's your love life? It says in John, and we have believed his love for us. We have received it and we have believed it. You see, there are a lot of Christians that still haven't received God's love because they still have this idea, I'm such a horrible person. God couldn't possibly love me. And you might say, well, no Christian could feel that way. Trust me. I have met dozens of them. God couldn't love me. How can you give love? How can you give love if you can't receive love? So God wants to get it through to us once and for all. Maybe I'll have questions about some things. Maybe I'll even doubt a little thing here or there, but I'll never again question that I'm fully loved by him. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. How many are there? Meaning, you know that God fully loves you and you never struggle with that anymore. I'm not going to ask you that. Only you know. But that's the first thing that God wants to do in your life. Because until I know that I am fully loved, how am I ever going to love someone else the way I'm going to have what we talked about earlier? I'm going to have a love deficit. Some of you have a love deficit in that you haven't even learned to fully receive God's love yet. So you have a love deficit. And then others of us have a deficit in showing it or giving it. Whichever it is, or if it's both, because sometimes they're related. Guess who wants to make up your deficit this morning? And guess who can? Shall we pray? Father, and you are called Father because you begat us. You begat us. You gave us birth through your Son into your eternal kingdom. You made us princes and kings and princesses and queens in your kingdom. You have made us fully accepted in the Beloved, it says in Ephesians chapter 1. You have erased every debt. You have cleansed and purged from every sin. You have erased our past. You have erased everything that went with it. And you have made us now fully accepted in the Beloved. And you have called us now to walk in love, to walk every day in the love that is unconditionally ours from you, through your Son, enforced by the Holy Spirit, and walk in love in that that same love is now flowing. And it is flowing from us to our brothers and our sisters in the Lord. It is flowing from us to our unsaved neighbors and loved ones. It is flowing from us even to those who despise us and hate the ground that we walk on. It is flowing. And Lord, you have told us very clearly in your word that this is the love you want us to know. This is the love you want us to walk in, and that if we will, you will multiply our efforts and our ministries individually and as a group many times over, because love is the most important thing. Love was your starting point in sending your Son, and love has to be our starting point in anything we undertake for you. If we're getting irritated, if we're getting impatient, if we're getting discouraged or disappointed, that means your love isn't fully operational in us yet. And so, Lord, I pray today for myself and for all of us, those who are in ministry here in any level or capacity, And those who maybe feel that they don't have a ministry, but they really do, because their ministry is with their families or their grandchildren or whatever else. We all have a ministry. Lord, that we would know your love as never before, both for ourselves and our own lives, and then also as a force to flow to those around us. May it be our starting point. And if we will start there, you will do things we have not seen in our own lives and in the lives of those we're trying to help or minister to or reach out to. Thank you for loving us first. It says this is not love that we love God, but that God loved us and sent his Son to be an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Thank you, Father, for your love. Thank you for love, period. And thank you that our God is love. And you showed it by sending your Son. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.